We are going to talk tonight about the doctrine concerning heaven and hell. Now, your little book, your little New Testament that I have, it didn't have this one at all. So there are many, many other doctrines. I thought about teaching on angelology, you know, talking about the doctrine of angels, but I'm going to skip that one. I'm not going to do it. And there's a lot of other doctrines that are out there. But we've hit a lot of the major ones, and then tonight we're going to look at heaven and hell, and then next week, let's see, there is no next week, is there? Next week, make sure everybody understands that. There is nothing here next Wednesday night, but next Tuesday night, we're going to fellowship together with Grace Fellowship Church over there and have a Thanksgiving, just a praise time and get a chance to meet some of their new members. I can't wait to be over there. They had 125 on Sunday at church, and that means that we sent 65, and they've got that many more that are coming over there, and they're repeating, and they're coming back, and so it's really exciting to see what God is doing, and I'm really looking forward to going. It'll be Tuesday night, and you say, why are you doing it? Why not Wednesday night? Well, I want to give all of you ladies and guys that like to cook plenty of time to get that Turkey Day meal ready. So we don't want to rush that at all. We used to have a meeting here at, you know, Wednesday, and it was 1 hour or 7 o'clock, and nobody would come. We changed it last year to Tuesday, and everybody came again. So we've got this figured out. So we won't be having anything on Wednesday night here, but we're going to take our praise service over to Grace Fellowship, and that's at the corner of East 25th and Capitol. And if you've never been over there, it's a good time to go. The place, if any of you went that very first time when we dedicated, and you hadn't been back over there to see it since, then man, oh man, you're not going to believe that it's even the same place. It is just really, really, really beautiful. I'll be there. Chuck will be there, and I hope that you'll join me over there. It'll be a really, really good time together. So that we won't have anything next week, but the last week of the month is the last week of this study, and that, well, is that the 30th? I think it probably is, isn't it? So the last week of the study, and I'm going to talk about last things. And I'm not going to be able to spend a lot of time on it. It hasn't been very long ago. I did a study called What in the World's Going On. That was on a Sunday morning. And I talked about just step by step, you know, the panorama of what the end times look like. I don't even know if I believe what I preached. No, wait, let me say that again. I can't believe that what I preached is happening right in front of our eyes so very, very fast. But I'm going to talk about end times. I'm going to talk about last things, and I'm going to give you just sort of a quick overview. I'm not going to, I don't want to get into a full study of the book of Revelation or a full study of the book of Daniel right now. We've done that before, and we are going to do it again. But right now, what I want to do next week is talk about last things, what happens when, and so on, and we'll look at it. So, but tonight, we want to look at heaven and hell. Not that I really want to take a look at hell. I just want to talk about what it's about. You know what? People tend to believe in the existence and qualities of heaven more than they do in the existence and horrors of hell. And I've seen, I don't know how many surveys that they take, even asking church people. People have been to church all their lives. They say, well, you believe in heaven? Oh, yes. Yeah, absolutely. It's wonderful. It's going to be great. And what about hell? Do you believe in hell? Well, I don't know if I really believe in hell. I just don't know how a good God that's full of love could send people to a place of eternal punishment. I don't know if I believe in hell. And that might be because they can see God rewarding us greatly, but condemning us never. That's a general thought, you know. Oh, I'm worthy of great reward, but, you know, none of my misdeeds are really worthy of any condemnation. Well, we're going to briefly examine heaven and hell. It's by no means exhaustive. I could, I know that I could have taken all 10 weeks and talked about either one of these, all the aspects of them. But we're, again, that's not the purpose in this. But we're just getting a good look at it. My main desire is to establish this fact that the Bible speaks abundantly about both heaven and hell. And that since we take the Bible literally, unless instructed by the Bible to see it symbolically, I want to drive home the urgent nature of this information. So before I get started, what do you know about heaven? What can you just tell me, just short facts about heaven? Somebody just said, what do you know about heaven from God's Word? Somebody tell me. What's that? The God's throne is there. We know that for a fact. What else is there? God is there. Our Father, which art in heaven. All right? What else do we know about heaven? What's that? No sorrow. That's correct. Revelation 22. Anybody else? Yep. I'm talking about the heaven, our eternal abode. Golden cube. You're thinking of the New Jerusalem. Okay. All right. Somebody else. What do you think? Worship. Okay. Good. What else do you know about heaven? Jesus is there at the Father's right hand. What else? No sorrow, no suffering. It's forever. What else? Yes. Many and myriads, the Bible says. Thousands upon thousands, thousands times thousands of angelic beings, the Bible says. All right. Somebody else. What do you know about heaven? There's no night there. There's no separation there. There's no temple there. Think about that. No sun there, no moon, no stars. Because what? Why don't we need the sun, the moon, and the stars? Because the glory of God is the light of that place. Well, in New Orleans, Louisiana in 2005, warnings were given concerning the approaching Category 3 hurricane dubbed Katrina. Some listened and took measures to evacuate. Some did not. I do not want to pass judgment on the decisions that were made, but I do think we could all agree that it was urgent information. How many of you, you know, from here on out, anytime you hear warnings or anything like that about hurricanes and you happen to be on the coast, you're not going to ignore it. You're going to take it literally. How many of you, you're going to take it seriously? It's urgent information. Well, if a hurricane warning is urgent information, you cannot have more urgent information than the information God's Word has to say about heaven and what it has to say about hell. It's extremely urgent. This Sunday, I'm going to be preaching on the passage immediately following the one we looked at last week. I've been jumping a little bit ahead, but this one, this week, I'm going to be talking about Jesus welcomes the wealthy. He welcomes wealthy people into heaven, and that is those that do not trust in their wealth. And I'm going to talk about that. And the man asked that question. It was an urgent question. He walked right up, and I've been studying this all day. I've got it on my mind. He walked up and he says, "Hey, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And you know what? He was running to Jesus to ask the question. I mean, the urgency of that. He ran. He ran to Jesus to ask this question because it was so urgent. There's not anything more urgent than the doctrine of heaven and hell. Now, from the more liberal side of the Christian clergy in America, they say they're Christians. I don't know whether they are or not. But at least they're in churches that call themselves Christians. Some of the following ideas come out. One, heaven and hell are not real, but are the experiences that we face while we live. How many ever heard that? Heaven and hell are right here on earth. They're just the experiences. Good experiences are our heaven moments. Bad experiences are our hell moments. Do stupid stuff, and you won't go to hell. You'll go through hell. That's pretty much what they believe, and that's what they teach. Others simply say that people, in the sense of heaven, only live on in the minds of those still physically alive, and that there's no literal destination of believers in a place called heaven. That we only are eternally alive in the minds and memory of those that we leave behind. So that's just some of the ideas that come out there. Let's identify from them. By the way, the vast majority of those groups in the emerging church that are coming out now do not believe in a place called hell, and they have serious doubts about a place called heaven. They're very famous and very popular. Now, let's identify the heaven that we're talking about tonight. Caleb on the front here kind of alluded to that when he said, "Now, which one are we talking about, the one that's right now or the ones in the future?" Let me give you a few phrases. There's probably the only thing you'll fill out. I've given you this before, but it's really an easy way to try to remember what we're talking about. What heaven is it that we're talking about? Well, first of all, there is a heaven that we see by light. A heaven that we see by light. It's where the birds fly. It is the immediate atmosphere. That's called heaven. The birds fly in the heavens, and the Bible calls that heaven. And so there's the heaven we see by light. And then there's another heaven that we see at night. Another heaven that we see at night. And that's where the sun, the moon, and the stars reside. That is the astral heaven. It's the immense expanse. Genesis 22:17. You've got an extensive scripture sheet there. If you'll look over there at it, I think the very first one that you have listed is Psalms 19, verse 1. It's talking about this heaven. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Well, what heaven are we talking about? Well, we're talking about both where the birds fly, and we're talking about where the sun shines, and we're talking about the stars, the planets, the moon, and all that. That's a heaven that we see at night. Then there is the heaven, but not the heaven seen, but not by sight. What heaven are we talking about there? That is the third heaven. That is the abode of God and the future abode of the redeemed believers. 2 Corinthians 2:12 or 12:2, that's scripture reference number 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. So that man that was writing that was Paul, and he was caught up into the third heaven. In fact, it says that he saw sights that it was not lawful for him to discover, that is to disclose. He couldn't even talk about what it is that he saw. I don't believe God allowed him to even remember it or to even have the ability to talk about it. If he saw it, if we got 4 and 5 and 6 year old kids that saw stuff, they're telling a lot of things today. They're writing books about it. But Paul did see the third heaven, and he wasn't allowed to say anything about it. It's the third heaven. It's the abode of God. And then there's Matthew 6:9, which I quoted just a moment ago. That is our Father which art in heaven. So we know that that's the abode of God, and that's the third heaven. So there's the heaven we see in the daytime, the heaven we see at nighttime, and there's the heaven we don't see at all except by the eyes of faith, and that is the abode of God. When the astronauts and the cosmonauts and so on from Russia, they all started going off into space, one of the first things that the Russian said when he got out there was, "I don't see God anywhere." And that's because you're not going to see God's throne and God's place by sight, not yet. And then it wasn't long after the Americans, back when we had some faith in God, John Glenn went up and he said, "I see God everywhere." And he said that he saw the creation and the handiwork of God, and he actually quoted Genesis 19, verse 1. And so it was a different day in America. Too bad we don't have those kind of people doing things now. Let's talk about the origin of heaven. It was created by God in the beginning. Genesis 1:1. Can anybody quote it? What does it say? No, Genesis 1:1. Thank you, Jerry. That's John 1:1. In the beginning, God created what? Heavens and the earth. All right. Heaven is a prepared place. Look at scripture reference number 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. What is heaven? Heaven is the throne of the Lord God. Matthew 6:9. That's number 4. We just quoted it a moment ago. Our Father which art in heaven. What is heaven? It speaks. 2 Corinthians 12:2 speaks of a man caught up into the third heaven. And we talked about that just a moment ago. The next one, heaven is and has buildings. We say, well, what's heaven going to be like? It has buildings. You say, well, I don't know about that. I just thought, you know, it's just going to be kind of mystical and spooky and, you know, kind of thin like clouds. And, you know, that. No, that's Hollywood. That's not heaven. Hollywood's thin like clouds, too. There's not much happening out there either. It's all pictures and make-believe, but heaven is real. Heaven has a building. It is a building. It has buildings. 2 Corinthians 5:1. That is scripture number 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then heaven is also a building of God. And again, the same reference, 2 Corinthians 5:1. The sense is that it is not a man-made building. How many of you live in a home and there's a few problems with it from time to time? It just gives you a few. God's house in heaven will have no problems. Everything will work all the time. I don't know what we'll need to work. We won't need light. I don't know what else we'll need. You know, water, living water is everywhere. I don't know. Interesting. I can't tell you what it's going to be like in that regard. Heaven is called a garner. You probably never hear that word used anymore, but it's like it's a gathering place. It is a place to gather. the reference that's given there in Matthew 3:12, that scripture reference, number 6, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn or garner. But it's really, the word barn doesn't fit it as well as the word the gathering place. It's a place to gather, but he will burn up the chaff. So it's a garner. Heaven is called the kingdom of God. It's called the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of Christ. Ephesians 5:5, and you can see that. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has the inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So sometimes we read in the Bible the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, and we think, oh, I wonder if they're different. Well, there they are together in the same verse. No, it's just they're the same place. Heaven is called the Father's house. We saw that. In my Father's house are many mansions. Heaven is called a place of rest. Scripture reference number 8. There remains a rest for the people of God. Heaven is called paradise. It's called paradise right now, but it will not be called paradise forever. But you can see in 2 Corinthians 12:4, and the scripture reference number 9, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. All right, what about the size of heaven? Now, a lot of this you don't have written there, so just, you know, perk up here just a minute and listen. Revelation 21:1 says this. What does it say? 21:1, 21:2, John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven for God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The first thing we could say about the size of heaven is that it is immeasurable. Jeremiah 31:37 says that it cannot be measured, the size of heaven. Revelation 21:1 talks about the new Jerusalem coming down. Caleb also mentioned that, a golden cube. Now, some people think, Caleb, it's a golden pyramid, because you could describe it either way. It could be either a golden pyramid or a golden cube. I tend to think that Egypt built pyramids and God built cubes. I'm just saying. I don't know. But the new Jerusalem, listen to this. Let me describe this, and then I want to make a statement. The New Jerusalem is of equal length, width, and height. That is 12,000 furlongs. Somebody suggested that it was Bob Ripley, believe it or not, figured the cubical contents as being capable of holding. And there's a number here so big that I cannot really read it to you. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's capable of holding 49.5 pentillion people. Is that a lot? Well, yeah, if I counted up all the digits on here, it's just really amazing. And then they put it in 49.5 pentillion. Penta would be to the 10th place or the 10th set of 3 zeros. So that tells you where it is. Said, but does that allow space? But the question comes, does it allow space for the trees and the river of life and all those things? Because those are all in the New Jerusalem. From creation to 1928, I want you to think about this. It is estimated that 302 exillion people were born in this world. So if all of them went to heaven, that would be a great big number. And from creation to the present is about 77 generations, 42 before Christ, 35 after Christ. If all of these were alive, they would cover the earth, get this now, the earth that we live on, they would cover the earth to a depth of 113,000 miles. That doesn't make sense. There were enough people born between Christ and Columbus to fill the New Jerusalem. So the question is, how big is heaven? Well, the New Jerusalem, don't mistake me, I said all of that to say this. The New Jerusalem is not heaven itself. It is the New Jerusalem of the eternal state where we're going to live. And it is enormous and it is giant and it's multi-leveled and there'll be so much space we won't know what to do with it. But it doesn't even come close to how big heaven itself is going to be. In other words, Jerry, we're not going to be bumping into each other. And we might be able to come see each other on purpose, but there's going to be plenty of space in heaven for everybody. There's a whole lot of mansions there. Now let's go on. Heaven is enormous, but it is only for the limited few who have believed in Jesus, are holy, and are following Him, and have been called by the Lamb of God to be His sons and daughters and to be in His family. All right, so let's talk about the characteristics of heaven. Let's look this up. Heaven is a high place. Isaiah 55, I don't even have all these references down there. You're going to have to look these up. I didn't want you to have 100 references on your scripture sheet. But heaven is a high place, Isaiah 57. Heaven is a holy place. chapter 20 and verse 6 of the book of Psalms. Heaven is a happy place, Revelation 7:17. Heaven is a place without, I think heaven's going to be wonderful what's not there as much as what is there. It's without death, without tears, without sorrow, without crying or pain. Revelation 21:4 says all of that. Heaven is a place without night or darkness. Heaven is a place without hunger, thirst, or excessive heat. Neither will it be too cold like North China or Canada. Heaven is a wonderful place. Who are the inhabitants of heaven? Well, here's who's not there. This is good, and I want you to look up at these references here. Here's who's not in heaven. On the negative side, the devil will never enter there, Revelation 20:10. The next one, thieves will never enter there, Luke 12:33. That's kind of an interesting verse. Look at reference number 13. It says, sell what you have and give alms, provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or moth destroys. Now on the negative side, the lost will be excluded, Revelation 21:8 and verse 14. We're going to really look at this verse in a little while, but look at Revelation 21:8, scripture reference number 14. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So the question comes, can cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murdering, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, can they be saved? Of course they can. But what if they don't get saved? Then these are the people that will be there. It is a place that burns. Listen to those words. It burns with fire and brimstone. We'll get that when we come to begin talking about the other place instead of heaven. All right, let me tell you what else is not going to be there. The fruits of the flesh will never enter heaven's perfection. Galatians 5:19-21. Look on your... This will not be in heaven. So, Galatians 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Wouldn't it be great to be in a place where there wasn't any more hate? No more contentions, no more jealousies, no more outbursts of wrath, no more selfish ambition, no more dissension, no more heresy, no more envy. Won't be any envy in heaven. Won't be anybody jealous of each other's mansion or what you're driving or not driving. I don't know why you need anything to drive the way that Jesus got around. No jealousies, no drunkenness, no revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not going to inherit it. All right, on the positive side, the inhabitants of heaven. Who are they? Well, God, the Father, lives in heaven. I want to just share something with you. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. The Bible says that God, speaking of the Father, lives in inapproachable light. That's where He lives. He is inapproachable. In the Old Testament, whenever it says that the angel of the Lord or the Lord spoke with this one or that one, it was an appearance. It was what we might call a theophany. You might want to write that word down. That'll help you something to remember. A theophany, T-H-E-O-P-H-A-N-Y, or a Christophany. I'm just giving you a couple of theological words, you know, throw them in there and go talk to somebody, your neighbor, and throw that word around and see what they do. Christophany, that just means an Old Testament appearance of Christ. So from time to time in the Old Testament, let's think of one. Abraham one day was sitting outside of his tent. His wife was getting a little old. He was getting a little old. And who knows what they were doing, but he was sitting there counting sheep, I guess, because he had so many sheep and all that stuff. And so he was outside of his tent daydreaming, and three men walked up to him. And one of them lingered while the other two went away to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it, and he talked to him. And it was the angel of the Lord, and later he just called him Lord. So who was he talking to at that time? Who do you think he was talking to? He's talking to a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He said, well, why was it not the Father? Because the Bible says very clearly in the New Testament that no man has seen whom? At what time? At any time. Neither can he. Now, I believe that when we get to heaven, we are going to be incredibly, abundantly, overwhelmingly aware that the Father is on His throne. I'm incredibly, abundantly, overwhelmingly aware that the Father's on His throne right now. I don't know about you, but I have no doubt that God's in control. What about you? God's in control. That ought to be an encouragement to you, that God is in control. You hear the news and everything. Did y'all hear we're going to build up armed forces in Australia? Y'all hear that? You know what that's for? Because we've been doing so much trading with China, they got all of our patents and all of our machinery and all of our stuff, and they're flexing their muscles. Now all of a sudden, uh-oh. I mean, but is God in control or is Washington in control? God's in control. God lives there. Now, what am I driving at? I do not believe we're going to walk up and shake hands with God in heaven. I do not believe, I believe that we're going to see the one who died for us. I believe we're going to see Jesus. And I believe, and I've told you this before, that the incarnation of Jesus Christ was an eternal incarnation. I believe that the same Jesus that went away is coming again in like manner to receive us with Himself, to be with Him, and we're going to be with Him forever. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, and when He comes, we're going to rise to meet Him in the air. And what does it say? So shall we ever be with who? The Lord. So we are going to see Jesus. We're going to know Him. We're going to be there with Him. We're going to worship Him and everything. You say, well, are we going to see God? Yes, we're going to see God because we're going to see Jesus. But we are going to be abundantly, overwhelmingly, incredibly aware of the one in inapproachable light who's sitting on the throne. And I'm sure His voice will be heard. But I don't. What I'm saying to you is we are going to have bodies in heaven, but God has never had a what? It's a different thing altogether. So God the Father lives in heaven. Jesus went there after His ascension. Acts 3:21, look at number 16 on your scripture sheet. It says in Acts 3:21, I'm giving you verses that you don't usually use because so many of them we use so many times. Here's some new verses for you. It says, speaking of Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restorations of all things. This was Peter's sermon, which God had spoken by the mouth of all of His holy prophets since the world began. He's preaching it after they've gotten on to Him for healing the man at the temple here. That's Acts 3:21. All right. So Jesus went to heaven after His ascension. Now, who else is in heaven? Somebody said this earlier. I think it was Vic. Angels. Myriads of these created beings are in heaven. Matthew 26:53, and that's number 17. Do you not think that I can now pray to the Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? That's just legions or thousands and thousands just to come and rescue Him from the situation that He was in there when He was being tempted by Satan. And then here is Hebrews 12:22. It says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So you come to heaven, you come to the new Jerusalem, and there's an innumerable company of angels. You say, well, that's cool. What does that have to do with me? Take your Bible, turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Just stop and we'll just look at something. I want you to see something here. There's an innumerable number, the old King James says, myriads of angels. All right, let's see what we got here in Hebrews chapter 1. Let's see what it says. Let's read verse 8. This is good. I'm going to read a little passage here now. That's why we came to church, is to read the Bible. But to the Son He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Isn't that interesting? The Father says to the Son, your throne, what? O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God your God, speaking of the Father, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed, but you are the same and your years will not fail. But to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? The Jews had a problem with angels. I mean, they were nearly worshiping angels. And so he gave him a lecture about these angels. He says, look, and he never said to an angel, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now, who are angels and what are these myriads, just innumerable angels all about? Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Let me read that again. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So what are the ministering spirits, the angels? What are they doing? Well, not according to that verse, what are they doing? They're ministering to those who will inherit salvation. Have we got any saved people here tonight? Just raise your hand up. You know what I believe. I believe that God has delivered us from so many disasters and so many moments that could have taken. I believe that the ministering spirits of God have delivered us time and time again. Part of what heaven is going to be is just see how many times God spared us by sending the angels to take care of us. How many times we weren't watching and our little kids did this or that and they were little babies and we didn't see it and they could have died and God was watching them. I know there's a lot of angels because the Bible says that little children, says be careful how you treat the children because their angels do always behold the face of God. Now, the angels are spirits, and they can look at God. I don't know whether they can look at Him and see Him, but they know what's going on, and all they need is just a look, just an inflection from God or from the Lord Jesus Christ, and they take action. They know exactly what they're supposed to do. I preached on children last Sunday, and I did a little more study since then, and boy, woe to the person that abuses children. Just woe to the person that abuses little ones. Jesus is, they're very dear to His heart. All right, angels. Who else is going to be in heaven? Enoch and Elijah. They were translated there. They never died. That's interesting, isn't it? Genesis 5:24, that's number 19. Look on your sheet. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I heard B.R. Lakin. Anybody ever heard that name? Anybody here old enough to have ever heard B.R. Lakin? He was a preacher, man, unbelievable. I heard him say one time that he was talking about Enoch. He's talking about what it is to have fellowship with God to such a degree that God can't get along without you. Said that he was just having such a time, and they walked with God, walked together with God. They went out for a walk in the afternoon, and they just kept walking and came toward the end of the day. And Enoch said he had to turn back and go home. And he said, and the Lord says, "No, nah, won't you just come on and stay with me tonight?" And he said, "Well, I don't know how to do that. How to come and stay with you? So I just keep walking." And Enoch and God just walked right on up. He walked with God. His fellowship was so close, God took him. Listen to this one. 2 Kings 2:11. Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. So one of them took a walk and went to heaven. One of them had a chariot of fire came down, separated between the two of them, and a whirlwind took him up. So Enoch and Elijah are in heaven. And then all of those who have died trusting Jesus will be in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. I'm just talking to you about heaven for a little while. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. Remember, the souls don't sleep, their bodies do. The soul's in His presence. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. But He has chosen to wake up those bodies and bring them back and reconstitute them. And then Moses, who was buried by God, is there. That's Matthew 17:3. So the Father, the Son, the angels, and of course the Spirit of God is everywhere. And then let's look at the next thing. Heaven is a perfect place. And I want you to look this up. Look at Revelation 22 in your Bible. Just look over there real fast. Revelation 22. Doctrine of heaven. Doctrine of heaven. Now, a lot of this is about the river of life. Or excuse me, about the New Jerusalem in a description. Back in 21:22, it's talking about the glory of the New Jerusalem. 21:9 talks about the New Jerusalem. 21:2 talks about the New Jerusalem coming down from out of heaven from God. So it's just all kinds of description here. But look now at 22:1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So since we're talking about the New Jerusalem, where's God's headquarters going to be? The New Jerusalem, the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. In other words, the river is on both sides of the or the tree is on both sides of the river. Get to thinking about that. I mean, does the river flow through the tree? I mean, I don't know. That's kind of an interesting. He says, on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There'll be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that interesting? Can you underline that in your Bible? I'll come back to it. But just, they shall reign forever and ever. All right? So, heaven is a perfect place. It's a place of perfect satisfaction. In verses 1 and 2, there's a pure river of water. There's a tree with 12 kinds of fruit. It's a picture of perfect comfort. And so, B, it's a place of perfect provision. The leaves of the trees are for the healing of the peoples. And everything good and glorious is provided. It's a place of perfect sinlessness. Now, I don't know. I've seen a lot of descriptions of heaven. But one of the greatest things is, for me, is I won't have the capacity to sin anymore. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to the day that I don't even have to have that capacity anymore. There's no more curse. The curse of Eden is removed forever. And then there's a place of perfect government. Won't that be nice? Revelation 22:3, ruled by God and the Lamb. It's a place of perfect service. Revelation 22:3. I don't know whether this thought spoils heaven for you or not. It shouldn't, because we're going to serve Him. And then it's a place of perfect communion. Revelation 22:4. It's a place of perfect possession. And we will belong to Him alone. There's no divided loyalty. It's a place of perfect glory. No artificial light there. They shall reign forever. So what will we do in heaven? Now, this is really interesting. How many of you have, you know, at least at some point seen some movie or something, and they always want to picture you in heaven playing the harp, sitting on a cloud or something? They always seem to want to do that. That would not be heaven for me. I have to tell you. But anyway, what will we do in heaven? Well, listen to this. It's a place of singing. Look at number 23 on your sheet there. It says, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the Lamb, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 and who were redeemed from the earth. Then what else is it going to be? Revelation 15:3. And it says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. So what's heaven going to be like? It's going to be a place of singing. And then it's going to be a place of fellowship. You know, in the Old Testament, when people were said to die, they died, the Bible says that they were gathered to their people. Genesis 25:8 is a example of that. Abraham was gathered to his people. In Hebrews 11, the writer gives the faith walkers Hall of Fame. And those people are there together. Chapter 12 talks about the great cloud of witnesses that are together urging us on in our faith. In other words, it's a place of fellowship. It's not a place of loneliness or just, you know, sitting by yourself in the corner. No, there's going to be great, great fellowship in heaven. Then it's a place of service. I just mentioned that a moment ago. Revelation 22:3, we shall serve Him. We don't know exactly what manner of service it will be, but Revelation 22:5 says we will reign with Him forever and ever. Now, we know that we're going to reign with Jesus. We're going to rule and reign with Him for how many years on earth? 1,000 years. During what? During the millennium. After the tribulation period, we're going to rule and reign with Him. But this verse goes on to say, and then we're going to rule and reign forever and ever and ever. So what are we going to rule over? I don't know. Each other? I don't know. Everybody can tell everybody what to do. I don't think so. I do not believe we know all that heaven is and what it's going to be, and we don't know what the responsibilities and possible responsibilities are. I've used Romans 8:28. You know what that verse says. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And it goes on in 29, talks about our purpose in life. So all things work together for good for those who love God. Now I've used it and used it and used it and used it. And I believed it and I stood on it. How many believe that verse of Scripture? You believe that's in the Bible and you believe God's working things together. All right? But one day, I believe we're going to see exactly how all things work together for good. We're going to say, oh, yeah, now I see. Oh, that's why you did. I mean, I really think that the heartache and the heartbreak are going to blend together for the greatest glory in heaven when we can see exactly how He knew it was all working together for good. I don't think now we're ever going to understand all of it. So we're going to see how all things did work together for good. We're going to learn something else. We're going to learn about His grace in heaven. I've shared this with you before. Look at Scripture number 27. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Why? So that in the ages to come, that's in the, as the ages roll, He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, we know about the grace of God and it's wonderful. We know about the matchless grace of Christ and how He's gracious to us in every situation, but we have no idea all of what the grace of God is like. And as the ages roll on, and as the aeons pass, I believe that God, Jesus, is going to continue to unveil and to open up to us God's wonderful goodness and His plans for those that are His. Now let's turn the corner, and for a few minutes before we go, let's talk about the other place, hell. Robert Ingersoll was a very famous atheist. He hated the Bible, and he hated the idea of God and hell. By the way, you got a name in this town named after this man. He hated the Bible doctrine of hell, and it's what he hated the most. He was famous for the denial of the existence of hell so much that a cigar company named for him a cigar and the slogan that sold the cigar. The slogan was, Ingersoll says, smoke in this world, not in the world to come. Buy such and such a cigar. And so, smoke in this world, not in the world to come. That was Bob Ingersoll. He loved the writings of fellow atheist Robert Burns. He was a poet. How many of you have read Robert Burns? He's pretty... No? Nobody's read him? Okay. Well, I have to confess I have. He's an atheist. And he said, Robert Burns said that there was more merit... No, I mean... Ingersoll said that there was more merit in one page of Burns' poetry than in the entire books of Moses. He hated the idea of hell. He said, I have no respect for any man who preaches it. I dislike it. I hate it. I despise it. And I defy it. He would go and give speeches and just dare God to strike him dead. If there's a God in heaven, strike me dead with lightning. Somebody suggested that when he died, that it be written on Robert Ingersoll's tomb whenever he died. His name is Robert Ingersoll, but his best friend was Robert Burns, the guy that he respected so much. And so on his tomb, they suggested that he write Robert Ingersoll Burns. So he was a famous atheist. Now, we've studied about Satan and found that hell or the lake of fire was his final destiny. It also seems that the angels that sinned with Satan are even now in a place or department of hell called Tartarus, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. That's reference number 53. The Bible teaches that the wicked who finally reject Christ will be turned into hell, Psalms 9:17. The question is there an everlasting hell? The Bible declares that there is, and it does so in very dogmatic language. Now, I'm going to read you at the end a big list of the objections that both so-called Christians and non-Christians have to the idea of hell. The Bible mentions and talks about hell in 162 different texts in the New Testament alone, and over 70 of them Jesus Himself talked about. Think about that. Jesus speaking of hell. So, the definition, what is hell? Well, hell is banishment from the presence of God. And I want you to see that verse, number 29, reference number 29. And it says there, It says, speaking of when God comes back, when he sends his holy angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at these words in verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So hell is out of God's presence, and it is in a place of punishment and fire. And so hell is banishment from God's presence. And then hell is a place of torment and punishment. Luke 16, 23, number 30, speaking of the rich man who cared not for Lazarus when he was alive in front of his house, wouldn't even give him a crumb to eat. He was in torment in Hades, another word for hell. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And so hell is a place it's out of God's presence. And it is a place of torment and punishment. Where is hell? You get asked that a lot. Where is hell? And that's a lot of folks, you know, they mock that whole idea. The Bible says it's down. Isaiah 14:9 says, hell from beneath is excited about you. Ezekiel 32:27 speaks about the people who go down into hell with their weapons of war. Numbers 16:30-33. This is a lengthy passage, but very important. But if the Lord creates a new thing and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them and they go down alive into the pit, you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. And he was talking about the sons of Korah and his household. 32, the earth opened its mouth, swallowed them up with their households and all the men, so that they are all those that went down with them alive into the pit. And that word pit is the very same word for Sheol, and it has reference to going into hell. So where is it? It's down. Well, it's also described as being somewhere else. The Bible also says it's at the outer limits in darkness. Matthew 8:12, and then several other verses that I listed for you all say the same thing. So reference 34 says this: the sons of the kingdom will be cast out. The sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it's a place of, at the outer limits, a place of darkness. And all of those verses, Matthew 22:13, 25:30, and so on, they all talk about that. One of the problems of the study of hell is the various terms that are used. And that's important for you to understand. In the word Sheol and the word Hades and Gehenna are all used in the Bible. The word Sheol is an Old Testament word. It's identical with the word Hades in the New Testament. And then Gehenna. In English, they have been translated hell, pit, grave. Sometimes they lose the force of the original meaning. So we're going to identify those words a little bit better in just a minute. What's the origin of hell? And this is very important. Matthew 25:41 says what the origin and purpose of hell was for. It says, Matthew 25:41, Scripture 35, that he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so hell was prepared for the fallen devil, who was Satan. We talked about him, and for the angels. Hell was never intended for man. But because man insisted on rejecting heaven and rejecting the Savior the same way, then they must accompany Satan forever. What are the dimensions of hell? I won't get into this very much, except to say that man's insistence on going there, God has enlarged hell, and then it says, hell hath no limit, Proverbs 27:20. So it's big, the description of hell. And this is the place that is kind of shocking. All of these verses, I'm just going to read through them, our time's going out, but you've got the verses, you can look them up. It's a place of unquenchable fire. It's a place of memory and remorse. When the rich man died, he went into hell, he lifted up his eyes, and he cried out for water, and then later he said, send Abraham. So what was he doing? He was remembering what? He was remembering everything. He was remembering his chances, he was remembering the rich, he could see Lazarus was comforted. He was remembering all of those things. It's a place of memory and remorse. It's a place of unquenchable thirst. It's a place of unfulfilled desires. It's a place of misery and pain. It's a place of frustration and anger. It's a place of separation. By the way, that's what the word death literally means, separation. When the Bible says that at the end, at the great white throne, when they are thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. It means the second separation. It's the second degree of separation. They're separated beyond separated. They died. They went into a place of punishment. Then they were called out of that place of punishment to stand at the great white throne, a relief for a little bit of time until they could be judged and then thrown to a second degree of separation, the second death, which is called a lake of fire. It's a place of separation. If you're here tonight and you're just listening to all of this, and as I said, don't take this as just some academic up here giving you a bunch of references in the Bible. Everything that I'm bringing up tonight is directly out of the Scriptures. Well, it just doesn't seem just to the loving God to do that. Listen, I didn't write the Bible. I had nothing to do with God's declarations about who's going to heaven and who's going to hell and the basis by which they get. I didn't even come up with the idea of salvation by grace through faith. None of us did. It is communicated to us by God through the inspiration of the Scriptures. As holy men were carried by God, and God revealed Himself in creation, He reveals Himself through His Spirit, and He reveals Himself through His written Word. And the Word of God, in spite of public opinion and likes and dislikes, the Word of God says that hell is a place, it's real, it's hot, and it's forever. It's a place of undiluted wrath. Look at number 41 on your scripture sheet. Revelation 14:10, He Himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out in full strength of the cup of indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in His image and whoever receives the mark of His name. That's speaking of the lost during the tribulation. The great tribulation. And the smoke of the torment goes up forever. It's undiluted divine wrath. It is a place eternal in nature. All of these verses say that. Daniel 12:2, Matthew 25:46, Jude verse 7. The Bible repeatedly says that both heaven and hell are eternal and everlasting. So somebody would say, well, I believe heaven's everlasting, but I don't believe hell is everlasting. Well, the problem is that the description of both uses the exact same language. The eternal, everlasting, forever nature of heaven is the very same Greek, Hebrew, no matter whether you're Old Testament or New Testament, the very same words are used to describe the everlasting, eternal, forever nature of hell. You say, well, wow, if that's true, we ought to be busy. Yes, we ought to be. Every time I get to studying this and everything, it makes me want to just quiver and fall down into a puddle of goo, realizing that I only have one life, and that old little saying, 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last, is so very, very, very true. We're not carrying our 401ks to heaven. We're not carrying our money that we're laying aside. We're not carrying our homes, our houses, our cars, our horses, our barns, our whatever. We're not carrying any of those things anywhere. The only thing you can really carry to heaven with you are the people. People are the only enduring thing. You know that? People. I get really, really, really convicted every time I do anything that has to do with the nature of heaven and the nature of hell, because it's real. It's just real. We just get so used to our lives, you know, just so. We're supposed to live our lives and do what we do, but as we live, as we go, as we work with people, boy, we've got to be attentive. We have to be attentive because every single human, every single one is eternal. There's not a temporal human on planet Earth. Every human is eternal. They have eternity in their hearts, Ecclesiastes says. They're going to live forever. It's either going to be eternal life or it's going to be eternal damnation, eternal death. The Bible repeatedly says that heaven and hell are eternal and everlasting. We may not be able to understand it, but we accept it as true because God says it. The doctrine is in harmony with the deeply rooted inborn conviction of men. Few object to the fact that heaven is eternal. Why fight the eternal nature of hell? It's a place where degrees of punishment are according to justice. I won't even do this section because when we talked about judgments, we talked about degrees of punishment. But there they are. It speaks of Chorazin and Bethsaida. We talked about it. It speaks of individuals that were like that. Spoke about the Pharisees that shut up heaven. Their punishment is greater. It talks about to whom much is given, much is required. It'll be worse for a person who knows he could have been saved and never did it. Woe to Judas! Judas, his damnation was greater than probably any man. Then number six, objections. Here they are. Let me give you these in just a couple of minutes. You take them home with you. Well, this doctrine is inconsistent with the love of God. But the same Bible that speaks of the love of God speaks of His justice and holiness. God is balanced. He's both loving and just. Well, is there any need of eternal punishment? Won't all sin be paid for eventually? I mean, can't they eventually pay for their sins and then just burn up? Well, the Bible says the punishment for each sin is death. That's Romans 6:23. Is it not unjust to sentence men to eternal punishment for only one sin? Well, that's no such person that only has one sin. But the Bible says that sin is the infringement or infraction of the law. You don't just break a little law. You break all of them when you break one of them. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? Won't the doomed repent and seek the Lord and be forgiven in hell? Isn't there salvation after this life? Can't they get saved in hell? The Bible doesn't give any indication whatsoever of that. And all the prayers of the doomed never change that. Luke 16:24. That poor soul, that rich man, crying out for somebody, didn't happen. Well, is it not cruel to think of the doomed being driven into perdition? The ungodly are relieved to get away from the holy presence of a righteous God. The word eternal does not always mean forever and ever. It's the same word used, however, in relation to God, in relation to heaven. So that word eternal definitely does. Surely you don't believe in a literal lake of fire. That's contradictory terms. How could it be a lake and how could it be on fire? Well, you can even have fiery lakes right here and now with certain things floating on top of the water. So, I mean, that's certainly not impossible. Whether it's literal or symbolic, the point is it's a place of punishment for the bodies and souls of men. Well, you don't teach God tortures the lost. Conscience memory will torture one in hell forever. How could they not be tortured knowing that this is forever and what they could have had? Don't you think hell is a state of mind and not a place? Well, maybe it's both a state of mind and a place, but it is definitely a place. Does hell not mean the grave where both the good and the bad go? Well, the word Hades and the word Sheol can both mean the grave, but in both cases they are used and they speak of people who were there and they weren't in a box. They were suffering. Does hell or Hades or Gehenna or Sheol mean annihilation? The annihilationist says that that verse we read to start tonight, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, refers to the results or consequences of the punishment. But we believe that it is the punishment that is eternal and the subject must be conscious to be punished. You can't punish a rock. There can't be punishment or suffering to something that has been annihilated. Will there not be a probationary period? What do they call that in some churches? Probationary period. Purgatory. Certainly not. Hebrews 9:27 is appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. Mark 9:42 speaks of the whole offenses. Eye, arm, foot, if it offends me, cut it off. It's better to go into paradise than to go straight to hell. That's what it talks about. And so who are hell's inhabitants? And here they are. Satan. That's enough reason not to go. The Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, fallen angels, demons, and fallen people that never repent and trust Jesus. That's the inhabitants of hell. Now, let me just read this to you. Well, Pastor, we should not really preach on hell because it is a poor motivation for salvation. I don't believe that people ought to get saved because of hell. They ought to get saved. They should see the love of God and desire to be like Him and want to come to Him for life change. Well, I will agree with you on principle, but I will disagree with you in practice. Why? Why do people go to the doctor or to a surgeon? Why do they need it? Why do they go? They just want to go see him, like him, just enjoy it. Want to go hang out down at Methodist or emergency room or ER. Just go in and just enjoy themselves. Is that why they go? They get sick enough. They see their future end. God wrote about hell, therefore we must preach about it. I do not pretend to be able to understand the mind of God on the severity and duration of hell's reality. I don't understand the mind of God, but I dare not reject it. Just because I don't understand something doesn't mean I ought to reject it. I don't understand earthquakes, but I don't reject the reality of earthquakes. I do not understand hurricanes and how they generate, but I don't reject the reality of them. I do not understand the mind of God. That's clear. He asked the question, who has known the mind of God or who's been able to be his counselor and instruct him? Impossible. I do not understand the mind of God on the subject of eternity, but the Bible is clear. There is no doctrine in the Scripture that is more clear than the reality of an eternal blessing in heaven for those that are redeemed and eternal pain and suffering for those in hell who reject it. That is what the Bible says. Well, I don't like that. Okay. But you better not reject it. The Bible says that the wicked will be turned into hell. Jesus said, don't fear the guy that can kill the body, but fear him that can, after you are dead, throw body and soul into hell. So my question for you tonight is, are you saved? Have you come to Jesus? Have you believed? Have you said, Jesus, save me? Some of you wrestle with that whole thing. Well, I just don't understand that whole concept. What do you mean? What do you mean, have I come to Jesus? I mean, where is he? You know, the Bible says that he's as close as your very next breath. He's right there with you. Paul, when he was on Mars Hill, said that in him we move and breathe and have our being. He is there. He is here. It's not Jesus that's over there. It's Jesus who is here. He's everywhere. He's listening. I would call on Jesus. When you wait, delay, play games, doubt, play smart, like you're smart, you're playing Russian roulette with your soul. You know, you act like you know people here that aren't saved. I do. And I just want to encourage you, do not think you're smarter than God. And do not make the assumption that you've got something figured out, that when we cannot even understand the mind of God, do not think that you've got a deal, you're working with God, that is not revealed on the pages of Scripture, because you don't. The Bible says the soul that sins, it'll die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death is separation from God, and the ultimate death is separation from God in hell forever. People who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ should call on Jesus to be their Savior. Call on him while he's near. Call on him while he's calling on you. Call on him to be your Lord and Savior, and he will save you from your sins. The Bible says that this is the subject of the greatest rejoicing in heaven, that God's in his presence, whether it's the angels, the saints, or I don't know who it is, but there is a royal party goes on when somebody trusts Jesus and calls on him to be their Savior, because they know what has been avoided and they know the blessings that await. Father, I pray you just add blessing to the lesson tonight.